As we turn to Isaiah 56, we do well to think that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they are words to reinforce what John the Baptist said. Now you remember that in Isaiah 40, we have John the Baptist saying, "What shall I cry?" The voice said, "Cry." He said, "I am." And he said, "What shall I cry?" And the answer was, "All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." John the Baptist, who undoubtedly knew his scriptures and knew those words and knew that they spoke of him and knew that he was that voice, took them to heart. But he would also have read Isaiah 56. Jesus read it, of course, because he quotes, my house shall be a house of prayer. But we may understand that John the Baptist also spoke. And in these opening verses, he also is given some direction as to the sort of things he should be preaching to that generation. Preach first of all that all men are grass. Preach their mortality. Then preach to them what is expected of those who believe in me, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you like, John the Baptist takes up these words, or if you like, you could say that the Lord Jesus is reinforcing the words of John the Baptist and undoubtedly the work of the Holy Spirit will be enforcing these words. Now, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 3, we see John the Baptist in action. And in verse 8, speaking to the multitudes, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." What happens next? The people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth, it's John the Baptist's answers we're interested in. "He answereth and said unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And Zacchaeus was well aware when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ that he had exacted more, and he was, of course, then prepared to repay. And the soldiers likewise demanded of John the Baptist, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do no violence, do violence to no man. He's not referring to war. You couldn't be a soldier and not do violence. He's referring to their actions when they're not fighting the battle, when they go to someone's homes to get food, when they commandeer a home, when they ask a person to go on a journey and they want them to be guides, or they want to them to carry their things. He said, do violence to no man. Treat them properly. Neither accuse any falsely. And the word that does for us all, and be content with your wages. Now, when we look at these words at the beginning of Isaiah 56, you can see how this is reinforcing what John the Baptist has been preaching, which has led him to call forth from those people those responses. Or you can put it that he has learned from the Saviour what he is further to preach. And here in Luke 3, we see that this is what he's done. So the Lord is speaking, and he seems to be speaking to the times of John the Baptist, that greater than all prophets, because he was to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it looks as if he is preaching to that generation of those who hear the preachers, for he said his salvation is near to come, and his righteousness near to be revealed. You may want to interpret it another way, but it makes good sense to me. So those of you who hear back John the Baptist and hear his preaching, keep judgment and do justice. All the things we heard about that the soldiers must do, that the publicans must do, that the people must do, all summed up in these words. Keep ye judgment and do justice. The people perish if there is injustice or no justice. And the people perish if judgment is not given and sentence not given against the evildoer. And it is a mark of a declining generation when both judgment and justice begin to fail, when the law seems increasingly to be an ass. Keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. John was pointing the way. John was saying, prepare the way of your lives for the coming of the Lord Jesus, that you may welcome him when he comes. Keep ye judgment and justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Now, what was true for that early generation prior to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, true for all believers who follow. And it therefore follows that they are to keep judgment and to do justice within their family lives, within their church life. Remember, Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, did not do these things. And the Lord speaks of those who, being false shepherds, do not do judgment, do not do justice, even to the preaching of the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus implants a blessing. He conveys a blessing. A blessing that we, even if not the first people to receive these words, may enter into. Blessed is the man that doeth this. And the Son of Man doesn't refer to the Lord Jesus, it just refers to the next generation of mankind. Any man or woman or boy or girl. Blessed is the man that doeth this, keeps judgment and justice, the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, layeth hold on salvation, and having laid on hold on salvation, is able to walk in those works that God has foreordained, that we should walk in them. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it. And then the Lord singles out two particular things, both relevant today, one terribly relevant today, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. Of course, this unbelievers, but nowhere is the Sabbath more desecrated than by believers who know better but don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath, as regarded by the Jews, lasted 24 hours, or the waking hours of 12 hours. It doesn't just cover the time we go to church. Polluting it may refer to any form of pollution, but pollution is usually distinguished by the mixture of something bad with something good. And in this case, we might think of the mixture of that which is evil with that which is good. The things which the Lord has provided for the good of mankind, mixed with the things that we want to do, which mitigates against it. Well, says the Lord, keep your hand from polluting the Sabbath. This is something he's always loved since that very first week of creation. The Father, the Triune God, Son, and Holy Spirit has loved everything to do about the day of rest, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And we immediately put ourselves wrong with him, even if we're believers, if we do not keep his day. Oh yes, there is pardon, of course. But not the pardon, we should not be asking for pardon all the time for something we deliberately do every time we've been pardoned. Even though Jesus talks about forgiving 490 times, 70 times 7. But it should be a thing with us that we will keep the Lord's day. We will not pollute it. And the other thing is to keep his hand from doing any evil. Clearly it is meant obvious that we may deal unjustly with our family, especially on the Lord's Day or any time. Or that we may deal unjustly with those with whom we work, or be unduly critical. All sorts of things may be covered, because it's any evil. And apart from the polluting the Sabbath, the rest is not quantified, which means that we have to put in our own interpretation of what any is, how far we restrict it, like the man who said, "And who is my neighbor?" And the Lord widened it greatly, anybody you meet. So any evil may be defined as anything which defileth the perfections of the Lord. Well, we've all been guilty, but we're reminded that this is what we are to do. And now the Lord turns to the outcasts. The gospel is wonderful. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. The woman at the well, the woman who committed adultery, Zacchaeus, many others will come to your mind. Those who were cast out by society, because of their immoral actions, illegal actions, probably in the case of Zacchaeus. But the Lord, who loves the outcast, he alone is the hope of all the unbelieving outcasts, all the pariahs of society, and any who will turn to him, hearing the preaching of the gospel and reading his word, will be welcome, are welcome. And such were some of us. First of all, the Lord deals with the stranger. Neither let the son of the stranger fear to come. Now, the stranger, the person who joins himself with the Jews or lives among them, was not allowed into the priesthood. But now he may be allowed into the priesthood of all believers. There were restrictions upon him, particularly if he was a servant. But if he had his ear dug through, then he could stay with that master. But every stranger, every alien, those who have not believed the gospel, if they come, end of life, midlife, whenever, are welcome. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord. Nobody who's heard the gospel, nobody who believes that gospel needs say, I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. I can't come because nobody else knows what I've done, but the Lord knows what you've done. The son of the stranger, the alien, and from our point of view, the person whose culture and colour and upbringing and education does not coincide with our own. The stranger need not say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. What did the Lord say? I know my sheep, and ye the sheep of my, the flock of my pasture are men. The Lord welcomes those who were lost, sought to find them, and those who have been utterly separated from his people, as of course the Samaritans were. They can, if they join themselves to the Lord, they may say, I'm welcomed by the Lord. I'm no longer separated. I'm no longer an outcast. Or as was the case, the people looking on might still think, oh, it's the wrong thing to do. But heart knitted to the heart of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, will know if we've been joined to him and that we're no longer separated from him. And then the Lord deals with the eunuch. And again, the eunuch was among those not permitted for many generations to enter into the house of the Lord. I don't quite know what many generations means with the eunuch, but nevertheless, he does not need to say, I am a dry tree. Now, that's a saying that simply means, I can't have children. But no longer let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Greater are the children of the people of the Lord who are not Jews, who are Gentiles, than the ones before. Eunuch has brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, a hundredfold, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus explored, if you like, in definition, the whole range of what being a eunuch might entail. It's those who are born like it, those who are dealt with by men, and those who voluntarily leave, don't marry, in order that they may preach the gospel. The eunuch, again, the keeping of the Sabbath is emphasized. For thus saith the Lord, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that Sabbath and take hold of my covenant, even to them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name. A place and a name. In my Father's house are many mansions. And the eunuch and the stranger, all who were cast out, all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus will give to them that which is priceless. He'll give them a place. And you remember that in the early part of the book of Revelation, it speaks about the new name. I will give them my new name. In Revelation 2:17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written. And in chapter 3, verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Much of that is deliberately to be a surprise to us. But the name of Jehovah is there. The name of Jerusalem is there. We have a passport for Jerusalem. And by that new name, it may mean the particular relationship that we each bear and all the things that have been transacted by our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that's peculiar to us. But it's a name better than sons or daughters. Now, actually, the reason I chose Psalm 45 so soon after reading it only the other week, but the reason that I chose it was for verse 10. What does a woman who leaves the family household where she's brought up for her husband, what does she do? Well, there is a sense, I mean, in which she forgets or leaves behind her father's house and thinks only of her new family, takes the new family name, and then thinks of her children as being her family. Well, something like this is suggested in Psalm 45, verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. If a woman who has married always goes back to the family home, it's going to cause a rift between them. And you need to note this word, so. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. not forget them altogether, of course. So, you belong only to your husband. And the king is the husband here. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now the eunuch can never have sons or daughters, but he does have the other members of the household of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, a hundredfold. And he has the name of the Lord Jesus Christ written upon him. These things are better than anything he could have had in the ordinary way of his life. And everything that we have in Christ is better than anything we could have had in the ordinary way of our unconverted life. And so to the eunuch, I will give them an everlasting name. And with a pun on, of course, the operation of castration, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. This will never end. This will never fail. This will never be mutilated. This will never cease of its value. These things will I give to the one who's separated, and of which the eunuch is an example. And then the scripture goes back to the stranger, the alien, and the sons of the stranger that join themselves to thee. The crucial thing is the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the receiving of the gospel. But it doesn't matter if you come from a Muslim family. It doesn't matter if you come from a Roman Catholic family, an Orthodox family. It doesn't matter whether you come from Buddhist or Hindu. If you join yourself to the Lord, he won't consider you as a second-class citizen. You will be welcomed as much as anybody else into his family. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. And then the scriptures speak of Sabbath again. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. At the end of his life in 2 Samuel 23, David speaks, although that the king shall be as a light when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, a king who keeps justice. Although my house, he said, this is 2 Samuel 23, 5, be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. So here David is speaking of his failure, but overriding all failure is the everlasting covenant that the Lord Jesus has made with him. It was the covenant of the Father's choice. The Father gave him to the Lord Jesus, and he knew it, for the Lord said to my Lord. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the name, but he knew the Messiah. And the Lord had made an everlasting covenant with him. And he knew, therefore, that whatever his failure, though my house be not so, nevertheless, nothing about believing in that New Testament, that covenant, could override any of his failures. Believing in Christ, whatever the drawbacks, whatever the failures, whatever has led us to become pariahs or to be outcasts, or to consider ourselves outcasts when we're not really. All these things end in the turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him. And he uses the language of the Lord Jesus, even them, eunuchs and the strangers. So he's saying they are the worst seen scenario. But everybody who in any way is separated from me, but even them, the eunuchs and the strangers, will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So we have a wonderful opportunity. We meet as a church community. We meet in a building. And it is to be a place of joy, even as Psalm 100 tells us. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Let us come before the Lord with thanksgiving. So we will be joyful in the house of prayer. We may be reverent, and we may offer prayers with due deference, but underlying it all and in it all and suffusing it all is the joy of being saved, the joy of being pardoned, the joy of being chosen, the joy of being separated and made holy. All these things make us to be joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted. Christ is the Christian's burnt offering. He was utterly destroyed in his human form by crucifixion on the cross to bear the sins of believers. So when they bring him as their sacrifice, their burnt offerings, when they worship him, the Lord, the Father, accepts. And then for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Now, both Matthew and Mark quote Jesus as saying this, but it's Mark who in chapter 11 who gives the full quotation. Jesus must have said it. Matthew, under the Spirit, doesn't see that he needs to say it. But Mark is led to say it. So in Mark 11 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations, they're the three words that Matthew doesn't have, of all nations, the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves, which is a quotation from elsewhere. My house shall be called of all nations. We're talking about the family of the church. And there's no nation under the sun that at some point will not have representatives who have believed the gospel. Mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all peoples. We see from Psalm 100, we are to be joyful, we're to worship, we're to come with glad heart. But of course it is a house of prayer. It is a place where we may meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly where friend holds fellowship with friend, but where above all we make our request known with thanksgiving to God. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith. So, the Lord Jesus, on the authority of his Father, says, the Lord Jesus, I came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And God who gathers the lost sheep of the outcast of the house of Israel, the outcast of Israel, in other words, says, yet other outcasts are going to be gathered, meaning the Gentiles. beside those that are gathered unto him. You will have a marginal reading. Yet I will gather others to the outcasts of Israel, to his gathered. The outcasts of the Gentiles will join those who are already in the pen, those who are already being gathered. And in these last few verses, we have seen a picture of the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in welcoming deep-dyed sinners and bringing the outcasts and the lost to himself. And now he's going to show his anger, his wrath, how despicable he thinks it to be that there are shepherds who don't preach that message, who don't represent the Saviour as being that sort of Saviour. First of all, he calls upon all the beasts of the field and the beasts in the forest. Come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. All the false shepherds are going to be saved, are going to be slain. It reminds you of Revelation chapter 19, in effect, doesn't it? Revelation 19, verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, in this case, that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. There is to be a slaying by the wrath of God of all those who in some way have been opposed to him. And the Lord Jesus here is dealing with the shepherds, the false shepherds of his people. Now, Jeremiah is full of teaching about the false shepherds. And we're also told in the New Testament that there will be false shepherds, even though there's been false prophets in times past, false teachers. They're equated with the false shepherds of the Old Testament. So they are the objects of God's great wrath. And these are the things that he says about them. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. I couldn't resist quoting to you. It's a quote you may have heard before from the time of Tyndale. They took an inventory of the work of the priests. Tyndale was interested to see what sort of teaching the people had. So this was the account of the clergy. Of the unsatisfactory clergy in 1551, 9 did not know how many commandments there were. 33 did not know where they appeared in the Bible. The Gospel of St. Matthew was a favourite guess. 168 could not repeat them. Concerning the creed, 10 could not repeat it. And 216 were unable to prove it. A large number of these said they were perfectly satisfied that it was right because the king and Mother Church said so. Most extraordinary of all, perhaps, with the results of the Lord's Prayer part of the examination. 39 did not know where it appeared in the Bible. 34 did not know who was its author. And 10 proved to be unable to recite it. If the clergy get it wrong, the people are in a mess. Now, what went wrong is described in these words in Jeremiah. Like people, like priest. In other words, they got it the wrong way round. The priests were saying to themselves, now what would please the people? How should we ingratiate ourselves with the people? What are the things that characterize the people so that we may identify with them? Like people, like priests. It should have been like priests, so the people. His watchmen are blind. Now, we look round. We look round the churches of today. How many Anglican clergy are converted? How many may preach the gospel knowing what it's about? Knowing it for themselves. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They don't know what the scripture says. They don't know how it applies to them. They do not know about the gospel. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. You never hear the gospel mentioned because they don't know the gospel. Most of their preaching is about morality. And just as it was morality preaching with the Pharisees that was the most objectionable because they were part of that generation of adulterous sinners. If you preach only morality, you are likely to be found out in some way or another. His watchmen are all blind. They're ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They cannot point out errors. The errors are coming to the people of God. Paul, when he left Ephesus, says, even from among yourselves will come those who will destroy the church if they can. We need to point out, pastors need to point out the dangers that may come to the flock. They were dumb dogs. They cannot bark. But what they like to do is to have a lazy life, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. More than that, they're greedy. Greedy of money, but greedy in terms of what they eat. They're greedy dogs, and of course, as is true with greed, you cannot have enough. You're never satisfied. I will pull down my barns and build greater, thou fool. They're greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. They don't think in advance that this member of the flock or that member of the flock or what danger that member's of the flock in or what fears engulf that member. They all look to their own way. All that they're interested in is me. Me, me, my food, my pleasure, my drink, my companions, perhaps at a certain period of history, my hunting, but whatever. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain, from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. And you remember when we were there reading Isaiah in chapter 22, these tremendous words. Behold, joy and gladness slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. But this generation of which Isaiah is now speaking, of which the Lord is speaking through him, didn't even have that much grace. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. What do they say? Let us eat and drink, and tomorrow we'll be even better. They've got even further degraded. Tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. We do not know that we shall have a tomorrow in this world. It's foolish, it's reckless, but what is being condemned here is the lack of care for the flock. Further back even than the seventh day of creation, the day of rest which must not be polluted, further back than any creation was the fact that the Lord gave his elect sheep to the Lord Jesus before the world was. And to be careless about them, to be careless with them, comes into the same category, only worse than those who pollute the Lord's day. I finish simply by saying that we must remind ourselves that we are to love one another, that we also are to look out for one another and to pray for one another. But pray that the shepherd may not fall away. The shepherd may be brought and kept feeding the sheep. May the Lord help us. This really is a chapter of the welcome that the Saviour gives to outcasts. Amen.